이 시간 Do you resemble Jesus? 예수 닮으셨습니까? 라는 제목으로 이훈 전도사님 말씀 전해주실 때 많은 은혜 받으시기 바랍니다.
안녕하세요. 건강하시죠? 영어로 잠깐 한 번만 더 읽겠습니다. Acts chapter 9 verse 32 to 43. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda, where there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, urging him, Please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Earlier in chapter 9, Luke recounts the extraordinary way in which God turned Saul from hating and killing to loving, nurturing, and protecting God's church. Luke now zooms into a moment where a bedridden man is healed and a woman is raised back from the dead. To those of you who are familiar with Jesus' earthly ministry, these two scenes will ring a bell, as they are very much alike. Both these incidents involved an element of faith. Nobody casually heals a paralyzed man, and nobody just raises a dead person back to life. These two stories involved God using Peter to bear Jesus' name with his preaching as well as God's miracles. Many came to faith because of Peter's preaching and in word and deed. However, it is not Peter's calling alone to bear Jesus' name. You and I are called to bear Jesus' name also. We often put miracles in a box, only things like physical healings, raising people from the dead, or turning water into wine are counted as miracles. However, is it not a miracle for someone to love the unlovable, to forgive the unforgivable? Is it not a miracle in itself that someone believes in Jesus and his death and resurrection? You and I are called to express miraculous love to those that are detestable. Maybe you have groups of people that you don't associate with, those that you don't understand, those that are dirty, evil, or just unrelatable. We are to bear Jesus' name before these people. As you have been and continuously are miraculously forgiven for your sins, you are commanded to miraculously forgive others for their sins against you. It is in these deeds, coupled together with the preaching of the gospel, that God brings people to faith. We bear Jesus' name by living a life of miracles. Your compassion should resemble Jesus on earth. Your lives should resemble Jesus' message. Your motivation should resemble Jesus' purpose on earth as it is in heaven. Let me repeat that one more time. Your compassion should resemble Jesus on earth. Your compassion. Your lives should resemble Jesus' message. Your motivation should resemble Jesus' purpose on earth as it is in heaven. These are my 3 points for this message today. Let us quickly pray before we go into the message. Father, thank you, Lord, for gathering us here today. Through your grace and through your mercy, you have given us life, given us breath, given us a purpose again this morning for the week ahead to live for you, to love, to show grace and to show mercy as a church that is continually being shaped into your image. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that we do not deserve. We thank you for the mercy that is new this morning, as every morning. Again, something that we do not deserve. But we thank you, Lord, most of all for your love, for sending your Son so that we may live with a purpose, not just for ourselves, but for you, for your people, for the world, to bear your name so that many will come to know wholeness in their lives, joy in their lives, forgiveness in their lives. Help us, Lord, through your word, to bear your name. So through your Holy Spirit, may we be empowered today for the weeks and months ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. After a bulk of time spent on reporting how God was working through the life of Saul, Luke brings us back to talking about Peter and how God was spreading the gospel, as he promised, by sending his children with power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It seems to me so far that the book of Acts is all about bearing the name of Jesus. God dwelt with Jesus' original disciples, the 12 apostles, through the Holy Spirit. After his apostles preached the good news to the diverse community of Jerusalem, God created a community of repentant people, the church, that lived alongside one another, showing the world what it looked like to bear Jesus' name. The first church then went through persecution by the Jewish religious leaders there, Saul of Tarsus being one of them. Death and the threat of death caused the community of repentant believers to scatter away from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. One of the repentant believers, Philip, carries the gospel from Jerusalem to Samaria, to Azotus, and even to Caesarea. On his way, God uses Philip's preaching that is coupled with powerful miracles to create other repentant communities for his glory. Samaria and Ethiopia grew with believers, all because Philip bore the name of Jesus in front of many, including an Ethiopian eunuch. On his way to Caesarea, Philip even passes Lydda and Joppa, where we are right now in our passage. The churches in Lydda and Joppa were most likely the result of Philip's preaching. The last time we hear of Peter is in Acts chapter 8, verse 25, where he was returning to Jerusalem from Samaria with John after rebuking Simon the magician for his wickedness for trying to buy the Holy Spirit with money. We're not told why Peter went down to the saints who lived in Lydda, but there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Our compassion should resemble Jesus on earth, and Peter does exactly that. In Luke chapter 5, Luke himself recounts a time when a group of men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles. Jesus tells the man to rise, pick up his bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. In Acts chapter 9 verse 34, Peter spoke to this paralyzed man, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Unlike Jesus, who forgave the paralyzed man his sins on the spot, Peter pointed to the one who forgave the paralyzed man's his sins on the spot. We see in verse 35 that the result was that all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw the once paralyzed man fully healed, and they turned to the Lord. They turned to Jesus. Peter was well known in the community of Jerusalem, and so his credentials, the source of his authority, Jesus, was well known. However, in these parts of Lydda, Peter was not so well known. The gospel that Peter was preaching had to be verified. Because of the community of Lydda, Peter himself was not verified. Most of you have children here. If someone were to come here with the sole task of verifying that your children are in fact your children, yeah, how would that person go about this verification process? The signs would be that the children would look familiar to their parents. They would also have similar mannerisms in body language. These would be some of the signs in which someone could use to verify that a certain child is a certain parent's child. Signs and wonders are great, but it's the distinct similarity between Jesus and Peter in regards to the supernatural healings of a paralyzed man that brought about the resemblance. Peter's compassion resembled Jesus on earth. Peter healed a paralyzed, bedridden man, just as Jesus healed a paralyzed, bedridden man. Even Peter's vocabulary was much the same as Jesus' vocabulary when the healing took place. If that weren't proof enough to people out there to be convinced that Peter was operating as Jesus' ambassador, in verse 36, Peter is urgently summoned to a place called Joppa, where a woman called Dorcas, who was full of good works and acts of charity, had fallen ill and had recently died. Upon his arrival, Peter ushers all the mourners outside, kneels down, prays, and turning to the body, he says, "Tabitha, arise." She opens her eyes, she sees Peter, and she sits up. Sound familiar? This scene bears a striking resemblance to Jesus' raising the daughter of Jairus in Mark chapter 5. Peter had been an eyewitness to that miracle. Jesus put all the mourners outside except the child's father, Jairus, the child's mother, and those who were with Jesus, Peter and John. Taking the child by the hand, Jesus said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. Whereas Jesus said, "Talitha kumai," to the little girl, to Dorcas, the woman who died, Peter said, "Tabitha kumai." Peter even sounded similar to Jesus. Tabitha was the woman's Aramaic name, whereas Dorcas was her Greek name, both meaning gazelle. The resemblance between Jesus and Peter were noteworthy. Peter's compassion resembled Jesus on earth, and it was a sign that God was working through this man, the same man that once denied Jesus three times. In the church that I serve in Shepherd's Bush, we have apprentices that come to serve for 2 years, experiencing ministry as a potential career for themselves. During this whole apprenticeship, we go through some assessment questions to see how they're doing in their church ministry role. As an assessor, one of the first questions I have to answer is, "Could you please describe a time where you've seen God using this apprentice?" So I ask you this week, could you please describe a time where you've seen God using you? It is an important question to ask, not because you want to feel good about yourself, but because as God's witness, You'd want to resemble Jesus as much as possible to those that do not see him as Lord. This question should lead you to a desire to be a better witness to those around you. This is not a pass or fail test question to see whether you are good or bad, because the answer is always, you're a sinner that needs Jesus, always. However, it is important to use this question to evaluate where your heart is, how you're attentive to God's leading, and these moments should lead you to further repentance and dependence on God's grace to be a better witness for the glory of his name, not for ours. My second point, our lives should resemble Jesus' message. What do I mean by that? Do people know that Jesus forgave your sins? Do people know that Jesus forgave your sins? If not by your words, how can they tell? Do they know that Jesus' righteousness is on you? How can they tell? Is Jesus' message of the forgiveness of sins apparent in your life? How was Peter's life resembling Jesus' message? As he was obeying Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations, in the first part of our message, Peter, a Jew, finds Aeneas, a Greek, and Jews characterize Greeks as Gentiles. Jewish belief stated that if you weren't born a Jew, born of the nation of Israel, then you were a Gentile. And that meant you were not a child of God. And if you're not a Jew, you're born spiritually unclean. Here is Peter, a devout Jew, approaching a Gentile man who has been bedridden for 8 years. If anyone knows how dirty a bed can get after 1 week, you can try to imagine how dirty this man was in those days when there was no awareness of hygiene. That's 8 years, guys. Peter approaches this dirty outcast, this unclean and unworthy individual. He approaches him bearing Jesus' name. He approached him as a representative of Jesus. The only way he were able to do that is if he knew the state of his own sinful, unclean heart. Peter knew that his sin had been forgiven. He knew. And knowing that he attained the righteousness needed by repenting and believing in Jesus, he knew that approaching a dirty outcast would not taint him like the Jewish laws said it would. Who do you associate with most of the time? Who do you tend to befriend? Who's in your friendship circle right now? Are they believers or unbelievers? How many of them struggle with broken relationships or problems in their lives? Are they burdensome or do they give life? We all have certain prejudices, preconceived ideas towards certain ethnicities. There may be certain races or certain types of sinners that you do not naturally like. In order for us to better resemble Jesus' message in our lives, to glorify his name, we must lay these prejudices aside. It is in our calling as representatives of Christ to repent of these prejudices. Plead for God to change our hearts to love the unlovable, the unlikable people. The old Peter would never have approached this Gentile paralyzed man. If Peter had not received and experienced Jesus' message of love and mercy, he would not have shown the love and mercy of God to this man. But Peter did. In fact, received and experienced Jesus' gospel message when Jesus continued to love him, despite the time he denied ever knowing Jesus. Have you experienced the love and mercy of God? Have you? If so, then respond. Then respond. The message of Jesus was and still is Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Peter went to the city of Lydda as a representative of Jesus, carrying the message of Jesus, to no doubt preach the gospel here and there, but also lived out the gospel through the manner in which he ministered to those, to others, whoever they were, wherever they came from, whatever state they were in. Peter resembled Jesus' message. Do your relationships resemble Jesus' message? In the second part of our passage, God used Peter to raise a woman from the dead. As I mentioned before, this scene resembled Jesus raising Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 11, God commanded the people of Israel to be holy. Whoever would touch the dead body of any person were unclean for 7 days. That's what Numbers says. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 11 reads that a priest shall not approach any dead bodies nor make himself unclean or defile himself, even for his father or for his mother. Strong words, serious words that express how serious God takes holiness and purity. As a Jew, Jesus and Peter were not to defile themselves by any contact with the dead. Breaking through those rules, Jesus took the dead child's hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai." However, Peter, a priest, although he did not touch Dorcas, the dead woman, despite what Leviticus said, he approached the dead body of Dorcas. How was Peter resembling Jesus' message here? No more did religious rituals like touching a dead body or approaching the dead body makes anyone clean or unclean. What made anyone unclean? Sin. Only sin. What made anyone clean? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You are not spotless before God by what you do and do not do. You are spotless before God solely through your faith in the forgiveness of sins made possible by the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. It is useful to note that only 5 people were raised from the dead in the New Testament, of which only one was by Peter. So we must ask, why did God enable Peter to raise a dead person to life here and nowhere else? Why this woman? This leads me to my last point. Our motivation should resemble Jesus' purpose, which is, it is as Jesus promised at his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus' purpose is that, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I would be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, Jesus had a purpose for Peter, and that is to glorify Jesus' name all over the world. So that one day, as Peter wrote himself in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that God's children would be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. At the end of our passage, in verse 43, Peter is said to have stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Tanners were considered unclean by Jews because of their contact with the hides of dead animals. Peter wasn't troubled by these issues, but God knew his heart needed to be eased into Jesus' purpose to the Gentile nations. Later on in Acts, we read that Peter struggled with this issue because at the presence of some influential Jews from Jerusalem, he suddenly refrained from eating with the Gentiles. He didn't want others to associate him with the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2, we hear that Paul publicly confronted Peter about it. Jesus' purpose for Peter was for him to preach to the Jews, but not only to the Jews. Jesus' purpose was not just for the nation of Israel, but for all the nations through the nation of Israel. Calvary Church are not only to preach to one group of ethnicities, one group of economic class, one group of culture. You, brothers and sisters, who belong to Calvary Church, are to be motivated by Jesus' purpose to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood that would lead other groups and individuals that are otherwise discriminated against or do not know Jesus. Your European neighbors need you to break down your barriers and talk to them. Those parents you meet when you pick your children up from school need you to build the courage to talk with them about Jesus' forgiveness. You. They need you. They need your courage. The Korean community here needs you to gift them your time and attention. The downcast among our community needs you, to be willing to lead them to the one that would give them rivers of living water. We cannot bear the name of Jesus if we do not break down these barriers of pride, indifference, and lack of faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ was designed so that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, let us humble ourselves this week. Take up our cross, turn away from our selfish desires, obsessed with building a life of comfort and ease. Rather, let us together turn back to God, relishing the opportunity to be used by God to break the bondage of sin in the individuals of our community. Let's see what God can really do with us. Let's see. Let us really bear the name of Jesus this week. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your words that was coupled and partnered with your Holy Spirit so that our hearts may be convicted of our selfishness, of our pride, of our sleepiness in terms of worship. Help us, Lord, through your conviction, through your power and your grace, to really be your witnesses. Help us this week as we forget the words that you have spoken to us. Convict us and remind us of our call, our purpose on this earth, on this short time that we have on this earth. Help us, Lord, to glorify your name. Help us, Lord, to resemble you, to resemble your motivation, to resemble your purpose, to resemble your message of forgiveness of sins. Help us, Lord, to love our community, no matter who they are, where they're from, what state they are in. Help us to remember how you loved us first, so that we may love those that do not know you. In Jesus' name, amen.